So we'll pick it up, chapter 13, verse 1. We'll read these two verses that start out the chapter. On the same day, and that was after they said to him, your mother and your brother and your sisters are here. And he said, hey, who is my mother, my brother, my sisters? Whoever obeys the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sisters. That's where he left off. So it says here, on the same day. So things are really happening right now in the thematic element and the chronological element of what's going on with Jesus. So on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables. We'll come back to verse 3 in a second. But this is this big shift in how he's doing ministry. So we've had the Sermon on the Mount. We've had all these different teachings. He's been doing the healings on the Sabbath to show his authority over all things, defilement, disease, all that stuff, and that he's Lord of the Sabbath. We've seen all that. And here we get this big shift where now he's teaching in parables. And so you picture there's a multitude here. He goes outside and there's a huge multitude, and he's teaching there. He gets in the boat and he's teaching from a boat looking at this huge multitude. It's a very unusual scene, isn't it? It's not like your typical rabbi in the synagogue type of a thing. It's very, wow, it's out there in the wilderness. Like here he is in the Sea of Galilee in a boat, huge multitude. But the teaching that goes forth here in this chapter is a teaching that draws distinction. It draws distinction between people who are responding to him by faith and people who are not responding to him in unbelief. It's a distinction really between heaven and hell. It's a distinction between obedience and disobedience. The spirit and the flesh. He's drawn a distinction, and that's where we're going now with this chapter and the text tonight, with beginning the parables, with the parable of the sower tonight, or the parable of the soils. So with this background, there's this huge multitude, and as Jesus looks upon the multitude, there's just two kinds of people in the multitude. People going to heaven who believe in him, and people who aren't and who don't believe in him. That's what he sees, and now there's a sifting, if you will. And so we read here in verse 3, then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we look at this parable, this is the only parable we're looking at tonight. We get more next week. As we look at this parable, ultimately it ends with the idea of bearing fruit. Kingdom fruit. In other words, living a fruitful life where we can see the transformation of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life. And we can see the impact of that life and how that person, she or he, would impact other people and their journey of life. This is all moving toward fruit, fruit in time, fruit from within, and fruit that goes out. It's noteworthy when the Holy Spirit is described for us, the work of the Holy Spirit that he does in our life, that we're given the mind of the Spirit to think like God, read the scriptures, and grow in faith in God. Then we're also given the fruit of the Spirit, describing the transformation of a spirit-filled life for a woman or a man, where we begin to have more love, less hate, and we have patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control in these things. That's within us. That's a character transformation. So we think like the Lord. Then we become like the Lord. But then we have the gifts of the Spirit to serve the Lord in the church. So we're not serving in our flesh, but God is moving by his Spirit through us with the various gifts that we have. We don't have to manufacture them and create some artificial environment for them. They just happen when we have the mind of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts will naturally flow. And then we have the baptism of the Spirit to be a witness for Christ, that our life and our words and actions glorify the Lord. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. When we think about fruit with the Lord, that's ultimately what he's going to do. The fruit is produced by the Spirit in us. For it's God who wills and works in us for his good pleasure. And it's the Spirit of God for the people who are born of the Spirit of God, being transformed by God, glorifying God, and serving God. That's where we're at when we think about the fruit. That's a broad kind of, it's sort of a panoramic view of fruit. We don't want to be confused with like fruit in your dad's backyard in Vista, right? We want to really identify what that fruit is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. That's where this is all going. So this seed in this parable, this is probably the most well-known parable of all the parables in the Bible that Jesus taught. And when we come to parables, we know that parables are earthly stories with heavenly purpose and meaning. So it's an earthly story that we can say, well, okay, we understand that. You plant seed. Some go this, some go that, some go this, and some go that. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly purpose. Now, we'll get the full interpretation of the parable later on tonight on the third point. But right now, what I point out, first of all, to start this night with application, since this is really about bearing kingdom fruit. That's our topic, bearing kingdom fruit, like real fruit, the real fruit of God, like our life really becoming Christ-like and the impact of our life influencing people for Christ. That's what we're talking about. And we read here in verse 7 where it says that, verse 8, in a contrast, the fourth soil that the seed falls on is contrasted with the first three. The first three have a negative end, right? The bird plucks it out, it has no depth, it withers, and the other one's choked out. Those are all negative endings. They don't really ever produce fruit. But the fourth one, we're told 30, 60, 100-fold is what it produces, and it's good ground. It's described as good ground. So good fruit comes from good ground in farming, and so too is with the work of the Lord. Good fruit of the Lord comes from a good heart. From a woman with a good heart or a man with a good heart, it's the good fruit. And the soil really represents the hearts of people and how they respond to the things of the Lord in their life. And in this parable, given without interpretation yet, we realize that one of four is a favorable description and three of the four are negative. Whenever I teach this text now, I always go back to after being in ministry for about 15 years or so, ending up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on staff with Pastor Chuck Smith. And I had never heard this in, 15 years of being a pastor plus, where Pastor Chuck was teaching this parable, and he said, when any time you're teaching the Bible, you can presume that only 25% of the people are actually hearing it correctly. And I was like, wait, hold on. Because, see, I could be up here tonight thinking, hey, all of you are hearing the same thing I'm speaking. But I've been in ministry long enough to know that not all of you are hearing what I'm speaking. That's why I'm very careful to read the text and explain it contextually and then bring forth application. So if there's a misunderstanding, it's not on me on the day of the Lord, it's on you on the day of the Lord. You make that clear, right? Because I've taught Bible studies and had people come up to me afterwards angry about something. I'm like, did you even hear the Bible study? Like, all your answers were in that Bible study, but you're so angry, you didn't even hear it. But when Chuck shared that so many years ago, I just remember thinking, like, I never thought of it that way. I just never thought that that's the way it is. Now, we can go to a Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie, and we realize he's preaching the gospel, and some people are getting it, and some are just like, I fully reject this. So we do understand that, kind of like the multitude with Jesus in the boat teaching them. But the idea that 25% of the people are getting it and 75% are not, or at least not coming to the place of true fruit or bearing fruit like you would with if you're planting tomatoes in the spring right now. It's a sobering thought. So the first thing I'd say about this is make sure you're the 25%, right? You want to be the 25% because here's what happens with the 25%. The 25% can go 30, 60, 100%. That's a really good investment. That's a really good return on investment. Over the last few years, I've been studying the stock market just for the fun of it. I'm not really big on the stock market. I like gold and real estate. God's economy, both of them. But I've been studying the stock market because I want to know more about how the stock market works. And my son-in-law is very successful in the stock market. Very successful. Oh, he's like, because, the market's been going through a lot of stuff lately. And he's like, well, it's a 20% return rate. And I'm like, what? He's like, okay, talk to me about that. And so we had this conversation. And I always remember being out at a ministry in Murrieta, talking to someone who's very successful in ministry, for missions. And I said, how did all this happen? How did all this happen? He said, Facebook. Really? He goes, yeah, I invested big in Facebook when no one knew what it was. Big building, hundreds of thousands go out in the mission field. Facebook. So this person obviously was very wise, an investment. He picked a winner in the early 2000s. When everyone was doing MySpace, he picked Facebook. And he's done very well for himself with it. Monday morning, all these people are going to get up, and they'll be trying to pick winners. And they're going to try and read the trend of what makes one stock more successful than another, and what's working, what's not working. And I have to tell you something funny. So since success leaves a trail, I had this epiphany. Well, a couple years ago, I asked someone who's really smart in the stock market. I said, hey, can you give me some stocks? Like, no, we never give advice because we don't want to be culpable. You know, if it doesn't work out well, I'm like, well, let's just pretend you're giving me advice. Give me a few stocks you're doing. And he gave me a list of six. So I've been following him ever since. And I've been watching how they've been doing with, you know, COVID, post-COVID. I thought, I should get really smart. I should study people who make a lot of money in the stock market. Let's study Bill Gates. So there it is. It's public knowledge. This is what, you know, Waste Management, Canadian Railroad. He's like six stocks he's really big on. So I added them to my stocks that I watched. So if it's all green on Tuesday, I'm going like, hey, Bill Gates is in a good mood. If it's all red on Wednesday, I'm like, he's not feeling so good right now. But he's trying to pick winners. And I thought, well, how about Nancy Pelosi? Because she, you know, she's done all kinds of stuff, and she seems to win, and however she wins, right? And I thought, what's she, since she's a congresswoman, I can see what she's invested in. So I'm following Nancy Pelosi. Oh, she likes Disney and Tesla. Okay, all right. And it's interesting, because some days she's all red, and Bill Gates is all green. And sometimes it's the other way. You can see that there's a philosophy in what they're doing. But then I read a book. I'm reading a book right now, The Pursuit of Excellence, from like 1980. And it's examining the most successful companies in America. And I'm reading it going, this is fascinating. You know, we're talking about IBM, Hewlett Packard. This is early computer technology. This is pre-internet, all that kind of stuff. And you know, they identify certain companies that were getting too big, where they're going to be inefficient and unsuccessful. There's almost like a warning if you read this book in the 80s, which, of course, I didn't read any book like this in the 80s. But if you did, it would have told you, like, these are a couple of companies that probably aren't going to adjust well. And interestingly enough, they mentioned Kmart. But then they mentioned winners, like Hewlett Packard and a few others. And I thought, hey, I should see how they're doing now 50 years later. Or 40 years later, I should see how these stocks, so I add them to my list. They're all still going strong. The companies that were top companies in the late 70s and early 80s, like Hewlett Packard, are still going strong. In other words, they were good long-term investments. Now, as Andrew Carnegie said, the most difficult thing about having a lot of money is the disbursement of that money to the right resources. He says, earning the money is not hard, it's where to put it is a difficult thing. See, everyone is trying to pick winners. They're going to have the NFL draft in a few weeks. And old Jim Harbaugh, the new chief of the Chargers, he's going to be sitting there with all those smart people, and they're going to try and pick winners in each round of the draft. They're trying to invest in a stock that will produce well in the NFL and help them get to the promised land. Or at least beat the Kansas City Chiefs. Right? See, this is how it works. So now what we're talking about is God investing in us. And how do we know if we're a good stock to the Lord? How do we know we're the 25% and not the 75%? My friend who's very successful out there in Marietta, he picked a winner. And that stock made him a millionaire. Because he picked this and it went 30, 60, 100 fold. You see, that's why I'm comparing this, so we can think about ourselves. Like, would God invest in you? Would God invest in you? Would God invest in me? When he looks at our heart and he looks at our life, are we a good investment? Will we be standing, walking with the Lord 50 years later? See? Or did we bottom out? Did we go bankrupt? Did people sell us off? I remember when Quicksilver's stock went down all the way to a dollar. At one point, it was like $50 or more, I remember. And I remember it was all the way down to a dollar. And I actually saw the president of Quicksilver in Huntington Beach, and I said, I'm praying for you. And he said, why? And I said, because I saw your stock is at $1. And he laughed. He goes, I get it. My brother became a millionaire in USA Floral. 3 years later, they crashed and burned, and went bankrupt. He went back and bought back the original company and rebooted it again. Ministries like that, you see people come and go. You see people sprout up excited for the Lord. They're going to do this, and they got this ministry and that thing going on. And 2 years later, they're sleeping with their girlfriend somewhere, and they left their wife. Things choke it out. People don't take root. They get distracted. The devil comes along and rips it right out of their heart. Don't be the 75% body of Christ, WG. Make sure when you look in the mirror in the morning, you say, I'm going to be the 25%. I'm going to be the return investment for the Lord that he's proud of, and he can brag about me before the devil himself, like Job, his servant. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be the good investment. I'm a better investment than Facebook or Waste Management or Canadian Railroad or Bitcoin. Even gold and real estate itself, I want the Lord to look at me and say, this was a great investment. I sent my son to die on the cross for this woman and this man, and they are extremely fruitful with what I've invested in them with my blood to redeem them and give them life. That's who you want to be. That's who we want to be. Because it's not about temporal things that come and go. It's about eternal things that last. And that's the beauty of being 60, because when you're 60, you see which people really were the soil where the devil plucked it out. And you see which people were the soil where the heat, they couldn't handle the heat and they had no depth. And you see which people let things get choked out and distract them from the kingdom. And you see which people were the 25% that became 100-fold. Make sure you're the 25%. And you know, the older you get, when you're younger, you think, we have an opinion about other people like, wow, I wonder where they're at with the Lord. And what does God think of that? Listen, when you're 60, you don't think that way anymore. He just makes sure you finish your race well. The older you get, the more like, you know what? I can't worry about the garden next door. I got to worry about the soil right here in my life and what God's doing. Because I'm not going to give an account for that acreage down the street and that person's life. I'm going to give an account for what's going on in my life. So the first application is make sure we're moving toward the 25%. And we're the 25%. And I was thinking like, well, what would I say tonight that would really summarize what that looks like? Well, I remind myself every day when I'm walking around in the morning or praying that I know there's four things that God will always honor and put me in a place where he will bless me. And I promise you, if you have these four things, he will bless you. Humility, because God always honors humility and he resists the proud. Gratitude, because murmuring is the surest way to not enter to the promised land. Obedience, because that's where the crucible is proven in our faith that we obey the Lord. Be a doer of the word, as James says. And faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we wake up and we look at our day and we look at our week and our month and our quarter and our year, if we can say, you're a woman of humility, you're a man of gratitude, you're a woman of obedience, and you're a man of faith, we can say we're doing in the right direction and we can be confident we're the return investment that's going to produce great fruit for the kingdom of God in this brief journey we call life. Be the 25%. Make sure you're the 25%. Because the 75%, they get distracted. They get deceived by the devil, and they don't take the time to go deep with the Lord. They have no foundation, and they get distracted by things that don't matter. So if you're walking in humility, gratitude, obedience, and faith, I'm confident you will do well. Now we read on to the second thing about bearing kingdom fruit. You want to be that 25%? Now we read here, and the disciples came to him, verse 10, and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus, speaking out of this boat to this multitude on this second point, he's telling this audience, listen, the prophets of old lived to see this day by faith. They saw by faith, like black and white TV, and now you're seeing it in color. This is the fullness of what they saw by faith, but now you're seeing it up close and personal right now. They lived to see this day. And as he quotes Isaiah, who lived about 800 years before the time of Christ, he's quoting this prophecy that explained that the nation of Israel, the vast majority, would reject their Messiah, the Son of God, God himself, the one who fulfills their scriptures. And so in quoting Isaiah, he's using their own scriptures, the holy word of God, through the prophet Isaiah, to show them that this is what's happening in their generation right then and there. And in a sense, he's really exhorting them not to be a part of an unbelieving generation. Or as he said last chapter, remember what he called them? A wicked generation. That's what he called them in the last chapter. He's inviting them to be a holy generation, to be the generation of faith. Because in every generation, wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereby, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. So every generation, essentially, is a wicked generation. So we have to decide in our generation, in our timeline, that we're going to choose faith, we're going to choose humility, gratitude, obedience, and faith. And that way we shine. That's why I'm not worried about where the world's going in 2140 or 2230, if the Lord tarries. I'm not worried about it, because he's faithful in every generation. So my great-great-great-great-grandkids, they'll have the same opportunity. The same opportunity. Same opportunity that God's given us in our 60s and God's given you in your 40s or your 20s. Well, each generation has their same opportunity to go through the narrow gate and bear fruit for eternity. Or to choose not to and go the way of the masses, make excuses, settle for far less than they're created for, and you get one chance to decide. So in the context, he's telling them, their generation, you're fulfilling this. And he's explaining to them why he's speaking in parables. So here's a new fascinating principle that comes up on the second point. The rich get richer. Did you catch that? The world doesn't like that the rich get richer. But as a whole in the world, the reason the rich get richer is because they're smarter. They work harder and they solve problems. Lazy people don't get smarter. They dumb down, they don't apply themselves, they don't go after it, and they just follow the masses. Of course the rich get richer, because they know how to get rich and they keep getting rich. But we're not talking about temporal, we're talking about eternal, we're talking about spiritual. Did you notice the people that are bearing fruit for the Lord, good fruit for the Lord? Jesus says here, for whoever, to him or her who has, more will be given. And he or she will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. The rich get richer. The person, the woman that has faith and fruit grows and grows from glory to glory and produces more faith and fruit, and God gives her more from here to eternity. And in eternity, way more. The rich get richer. And for the man who chooses to live by faith and press into the things of the Spirit, that man will produce more of the fruit of the Spirit. That man will have more of the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit. They'll become more fruitful and more effective in their ministry and their purpose in life and more like Christ as they go on in life, not less. The rich get richer because they're pressing into glory. As it says in 2 Corinthians, now we see dimly, but we're being transformed from glory to glory. And as we press into the Lord every day, there's more of Jesus. Every problem is faced with Jesus and obstacles overcome with Jesus and opportunities are seized with Jesus and there's fruit for Jesus. It's not an easy journey, of course not. It's narrow and difficult, Jesus said, the way that leads to life. His burden's light, but the journey can be quite difficult because it's difficult for all people. But the people of faith, it all works together for good to make us like Jesus and prepare us for the day of the Lord. This idea of the rich getting richer, and of course you understand I'm saying spiritual, Jesus taught it repeatedly in the Bible. In chapter 19 of Luke, he told this parable of the minas, and I quote this fairly often, but I want to read it tonight and really bring forth this point. My verse reference is chapter 19, verse 11. And it says this in the Gospel of Luke. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, is all implying Jesus and his return and the establishment of God's kingdom, of course. He then commanded them, verse 15 here, he then commanded them, these servants to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Remember, it's an earthly story with a heavenly purpose. Verse 16, chapter 19 of Luke. Then came the first saying, Master, your minas are in 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your minas are in 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might collect it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring those enemies of mine here who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Wow. That's a pretty powerful, that's a little different than the parable of the soils, wouldn't you agree? Did you notice the sequence there? The person that had 10 minas receives 10 cities. That's increase. That's increase. Faithful in the little things, more is given. And not only that, so not only did this person go out with their hustle, and plus the 2 minus for 5, not only did this man and this woman, we'll use both genders, go out and get their hustle on, earthly story, heavenly purpose, and make things happen. They were giving things and they increased their fruit. Not only did they do that, but we're told that the one who did nothing, it was taken from them and given to them. See, again, briefly, the world understands this, because they say if you redistributed all the wealth on planet Earth in 5 years, the same 5% would run the wealth and be in charge of the wealth, because the rich get richer and they know how to do it. You can redistribute all of it, but in 5 years' time, they're in a free market economy, they're all going to be back where they were. It's a principle of the universe. The woman who has, more is given. The man who has, more is given. It works that way. What you put out is what you get back. And in God's economy, which we just saw in this parable, teaching us a spiritual truth, that if you have it, he'll take even what someone else is and give it to you. Now, that might happen in time. So by being faithful in your ministry or being faithful to the Lord, he might take an opportunity to give someone else who dropped the ball and didn't go for it and give it to you. That's certainly possible, if not even plausible. But I would say more importantly in eternity, I think it's absolutely the end game, because eternity is perfect justice. Solomon recognized this in the Proverbs, where he said, when you honor the poor, God honors you. He also said that the wicked who get rich with hasty gain, eventually it's redistributed to righteous people who make good use of it to benefit others. It's just the way the universe works. We're not going to change that whether we like it or don't like it. It's the way it works. So now with the kingdom, and our purpose of being alive, to know Christ, to glorify Christ, and to fulfill our calling from Christ and make Christ known, this is it. If we're faithful to grow every day in the things of the Lord, he'll increase our stewardship, the stewardship of our relationship with him. He'll reveal himself in deeper ways to us. Stewardship in our relationships with our family and the people we love. He'll take those relationships deeper in marriage, in with adult siblings, with your children's children, with your parents. Even fading parents, he'll make it richer and deeper. He'll make those relationships stronger. That's what he'll do. He'll teach you more lessons in finances and financial management. He'll teach you how to live within your means. He'll teach you how to save 10%. He'll teach you how to tithe 10% and even more, because that's what he's done with all these people I admire in the ministry. All those biographies I read in the first 20 years of ministry, I found that almost all those people I respect, from William Carrier, Hudson Taylor, whatever, these people that were multiplying profoundly fruitful ministry, the common denominator with all of them is they all tithe, and eventually they gave way more than a tithe, because they're all in and they couldn't even give it away. It's like Andrew Carnegie, one of the richest men that ever lived. He couldn't even give it all away. So he built all those libraries all over the world that are still existing to this day. Because the compound effect of how much money he was making on multiple tabs open with interest, he just couldn't give it away fast enough. The Lord wants us to be so fruitful. And as we just press into Jesus in simplicity and clarity, to walk in the Spirit, to be spirit-filled women and men, he's going to increase the depth of stewardship in how he reveals himself to us. Or as Pastor John Corson said, if you never grow up in the Lord and you're like, he talked about his son Peter John when he played bang pans when he was two. And he said, that's what some people heaven's like. Because that's all they ever do is bang pans like a two-year-old in time with the Lord. That's their relationship with the Lord. They're little toddlers in the kitchen banging pans. But God wants us to grow up and go deeper in our understanding of the Lord. Right? Like a bride on her wedding day with the Lord. You see, that's as deep as you want to go with him, he'll go there. As much as you want to grow in relationships with people you love, he'll take you there. And as much as you want to improve in handling finances and being a faithful steward and growing in how you handle the resources given to you, if you want to make 10 minas, get one mina and make 10, and then have 10 cities in eternity, then get your hustle on and figure it out. When I asked Luke Caldwell years ago, how did you do that in real estate? He said, well, why don't you start watching some YouTubes and listen to podcasts and maybe buy a few books, Joey? It's not going to fall out of the sky like an acorn hitting you on the head. Get your hustle on and figure out how it works. Like, how did you do that in real estate? He's like, Joey, success leaves a trail. See people that are somewhere you want to be and then just come backwards and figure out what they did. And success is like a science. You can learn from it. I don't want to learn from it so I can leave a bunch of stuff behind. I want to learn from it so I can establish a ministry that's functioning 100 years from now with the gospel worldwide. That's why I want to learn these things. I'd like to be entrusted with things like Franklin Graham. What an amazing man his ministry is, Samaritan's Purse. That just didn't happen overnight. It's years and years and years of being faithful with little things, financial things. If not, I still want to grow in those areas. We want to be faithful stewards, and we want to go deeper with the Lord, and we want to increase in our stewardship and what's increased to us, because the woman who has more is given. We learn in ministry, when you go through one door, another door opens up. This is what we learn in ministry. When we went out with the Worship Generation bands in 2000, at One Way 101 with the Polanco Brothers, Straight and Narrow, and Scarlet Thread, and then we went here and then opened up there. And each door opened another door. It's a fascinating thing when you step out, like how this door opens up that door, and it just keeps going on and on. The Lord will multiply those opportunities. That's what he did. Before we were done, we visited 350 churches in a four-year period. I remember being in Idaho, and Tim Chaddock was with us, the great preacher Tim Chaddock. At the time, he played the guitar for Scarlet Thread. But these people called us in the middle of the afternoon. We were exhausted. We did something the night before and said, hey, we got a church that wants you to show up with a band and preach the gospel. Can you do it? I'm like, I looked at Tim Chaddock. I go, you want to do it? He's like, yeah, I want to do it. And off he went. I didn't see him until the next morning. I was like, how'd it go? He's like, oh, these kids got saved. See, to him who has, her who has, more will be given. You miss all the shots you don't take. You get busy, you just go for it. You can't be afraid of failure either. I talked to someone recently. They're excited to get a new job. The first job interview didn't go well. They haven't tried another job interview ever since. Like, man, good thing Harlan Sanders could handle rejection, right? His recipe was rejected 315 times when he was 62. That's a lot of rejection before he became Colonel Sanders and KFC was established. The rich get richer in spiritual things. We go from glory to glory. Get richer in the spiritual things. And then finally, the third thing we see is the explanation of the parable. Verse 18, although I kind of touched on it earlier on, but the full explanation. So after he said, this is why you get it and they don't. And then he said in verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground, he who hears it, the word, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Any investment that comes back 30-1 is a great investment. Okay? 60-1, wow. 100-1, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like, that's like awesome. That's the kind of return we want to have in our life with the Lord. Now, when I saw this hundredfold, I thought, wait a second, who else is a hundredfold? Isaac is a hundredfold, the son of promise. Isaac, the son of promise, is a hundredfold. So let's go back in time 2,000 years before the time of Christ and look at something about Isaac. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Isaac is now, Abraham's passed away, and Isaac is now the guy, the son of promise, the miracle son. So we read, there was a famine, and in this famine, we read in verse 12 of chapter 26, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. In a famine, he had, a famine is a chance to make excuses or a chance to capitalize. That's how, it's all you see it. If you see opportunity, that's what you see. If you see obstacles, that's all what you see. Or as Pastor Chuck Smith would say, big God, little problems. Or little God, big problems. Everything's an opportunity. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I love that sequence. Prosper, prospering, very prosperous. Right? It's a great sequence to have with the Lord. Now, his was practical, but his is also spiritual. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth, because there's always jealous people when you're fruitful for the Lord. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. There's always obstacles. He called them by names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, quarreling, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And so he called his name Sitna, you know, contention. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it his name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. It means spaciousness. See, if you get your hustle on with the Lord, he's going to bring you to the well of spaciousness. You might be at the well of quarreling or contention right now, but his plan is fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, for sure, when we're pressing into the Lord. Then verse 23, we read this, after he found the well of spaciousness, we read this. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he, that is Isaac, built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. I could do a whole study on this right here. This, well, see, when you go for it with the Lord, you inspire other people to go for it with the Lord. When they see you persevere through setbacks, obstacles, oppositions, contention, and they see you just stay on point with the Lord, always forward, always forward, always forward, onward, upward with the Lord, always forward, for you was behind, always forward, boom, oh, you know, life's easier when you go around the stump, just keep plowing, go around the stump, always forward. And when you live your life like that with the Lord, and you're relentless and intented with the Lord, don't be surprised when your servants say, hey man, I learned how to dig wells hanging out with this guy, and that's the ultimate compliment to the legacy of your life, isn't it? You're such a well digger with King Jesus that your servant's like, hey man, I'm gonna go with him. I'm gonna dig wells just like my boss. That's the ultimate compliment when your life has inspired people to go for it all in with Jesus like you do. It's the ultimate compliment when your children, your employees, your grandchildren, your neighbors are inspired to dig some wells for themselves, because they've seen how good God is to you when you're all in with the Lord and God gives you a hundredfold when you're building altars and you're serving the Lord and you're not making excuses for obstacles and problems, but you're seeking the Lord and you're finding solutions. Not why can't this ministry work, but how can this ministry work? Not why is this door closed, but why did the Lord close this door and which one is he going to open? See, that's what he wants to do with us. That's what it means to be fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold. Hundredfold temporal, sure, great, awesome, but all gets left behind. Hundredfold eternal is everything as soon as you transition dimensions. Can you imagine your life 100-fold in eternity? Can you even imagine the fruit that's waiting for you when you're all in with the Lord and not playing games and you're serious? 30, 60, 100-fold. We don't get a retake, and it's all done by faith. So until we step into eternity, we just don't know. But when you step into eternity, we will know. We will know, all of us. Death is so equal, right? It's so equal. I told you on Tuesday night, I watched all these old film clips on Instagram from like the 1800s, early 1900s, Paris or London or Brooklyn. And I'm always just fascinated. I see these people in these old grainy films. I'm like, they're all gone. This is their life they lived, and they're all in eternity. And we're living our life, and we're going to all be in eternity. Add 100 years to all of us in this room, and every one of us is in eternity. None of us is in this sanctuary, if this building's even here in 100 years. We're all in eternity. We're all headed there. So we want to be fruitful. After all that increase that God gave Isaac, the hundredfold, what does it say? He built an altar, and God spoke to him. And he inspired his employees to do the same. See, that's really what we're after. We're after the 100%, not the 100%, but the 100 increase, times 100 increase of our life. And we can attain it with simplicity in the Lord, clarity with his word, promises in Christ, and the sureness of the day of the Lord coming. That's what always amazes me about the Lord. The playbook is so simple. Wake up and draw near to Jesus. I'm teaching the Psalms starting Tuesday night. And it's like, David's like, I think about you at night. I wake up in the morning, I seek you. Like, it's like, and there it is. Who's willing to step up, though, and live that out and persevere through the setbacks and obstacles and tribulations? Hopefully us. Hopefully us. Because as we're faithful to let God work in our life, we become the upgrade for the Lord in our life. And everyone else benefits from the upgrade of us being fruitful for the kingdom of God. Everyone. The person in the mirror and everyone around you. Or as Keith Randall says, make earth a better place and heaven a bigger place. Yes and amen. Amen.